Good morning. Once again, we want to welcome you to The Crossing today. We're glad you're with us. We're in the middle of a series called Generosity. And several months ago, God just began to lay on my heart this concept of what it means to be generous and what generosity, how it's laid out in the Bible and how God has given us example. We just read in John 15 that greater love have no man than this, and he laid down his life. And we know that Jesus laid down his life. In John 3:16, he laid down his life for us, and God sent his son. You can see the generosity take place all throughout the Bible, and you can see how it plays out in our lives. And so we've been taking that and unpacking it and saying, how does this look? What is this? How does this apply to me? And the first week we looked at how God's design and how God designed all of us. You know, you were designed to give and receive. Think about it. There's so many things of your life. When you take in breath, you breathe, what? Eventually you have to do what? You have to give back. And you have other things in life. Remember, if you drink water, what happens, right? There's going to be an emptying process, right? You know what I'm talking about. The same, just as your body is created in this set, the same is true in our lives and how God wants us to respond. And so we looked at God's design, how we have to deny ourselves and give back what God has said. Lord, this is all about trusting him with who we are and everything that he's blessed us with. Last week, we looked at some of the greatest financial advice in the history of mankind. We looked through the word of God. And the first one was give first. Because why? Giving first honors God and it keeps God first in your life. The second one was what? Save second. It builds wealth. It puts you in position to do more for the kingdom of God. And the last one was to live on the rest. And that in itself teaches contentment. We've been looking in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be today if you'd like to go ahead and turn. If you'd like to follow on YouVersion there, you could follow along. There's all the scriptures are there for you, or you can see the notes that are coming ahead. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to be. But let me start. There was a picture, a magazine cover here several years ago on Time Magazine. And here's what it said. Does God want me to be rich? And in this magazine article, it basically unpacked different questions of interviewing different pastors and trying to ask this question, does God want me to be rich? Now, some of you are saying, man, I sure hope so, right? You're saying, I'd like for that to happen, Lord. What is God's plan? Does he want me to be rich? Or does he want me to live a life of poverty? Does he want me to live a life of below my means and just be content? Now, we've looked at the principle of content. But today, I want to continue in the same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that talks about that very process. Now, when you think of the term rich, we often think the top 1%, you know, that's actually rich. But yet we've discovered over the last few weeks that that's actually a whole lot more to that, isn't there? And when you take a history of the poll all around not just the United States, but the entire world, what they've discovered is this, is that the term rich is this. The top 1% of all people living in the world today make $32,500 a year or more. $32,500, that's the people who are considered rich. Now, some of you are saying, huh? Yes. The top 4% of the people in the world drive a car. If you have a car of any kind, running or not running, you're in the top 4% of the people in the world. Now, this may make sense to us, you know, as if you've been across, you know, countries, different areas, and you've seen third world countries and some of the struggles they have there, you might understand this. But if you've grown up only in America and you've never traveled, this might not make sense to you. But yet the reality is true. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Haiti. And when we were in Haiti, it's shortly after the earthquake. And when we were there, the devastation was just crazy. And the conditions that people lived in was literally mind-boggling. And we were there helping, literally giving fresh water, giving food and supplies. And we were with the organization Convoy of Hope. And as you're going around helping people, you could see just the value they had for fresh water. Now, you think about this. We take that for granted. Some of us even complain when the lake turns over and it don't even taste that fresh, right? You know, you have this water that we just turn the faucet on and let it go. Can you imagine what some of them may think of us? You know, not only do we have fresh water, some of us have those things called sprinkler systems. There's actually pipes in that they put in your ground that you turn it on and things come up and they put fresh water all over your grass just to make it green. Think about that. To somebody who just wants water to drink, that in itself is just, that's definitely a definition of rich. So we often decide what rich is. Gallup did a poll. They decided what rich, they just asked people, what do you consider rich? And what they did, they discovered that people said, if I doubled my income, If I make this amount, if I just double my income, if it's 32,000, if I can make 64,000, I'm rich, right? If I can make 64,000, if I could double that, you know, and have 125,000, I'm rich. You know, you have all these nuances going on. And so what we often discover and think that isn't, maybe it is. You know, a few years ago, back in the early 1930s, the Duchess of Windsor came out with a quote. The Duchess of Windsor, she said this. She says, you can never be too rich or too thin. You can never be too rich or too thin. Now, when you think of this, this was something of the time in her era, which is ironic that it even came out in the 30s when she said it, because it was a time of depression and the things that were facing across the globe and the processes they were going through. But in that, this statement has been one that has been echoed over and over. And whether we want to believe it or not, it literally became a culture-shifting statement. Because it was literally defining the culture that people lived in, not just then, but even today. This idea that you can never be too rich, you can never be too thin. That concept in itself is even unattainable. You know, you think about this, never can be too thin. You look at the term anorexia. When you look at this term, you think of this sickness that people go through. But the reality is, when you studied, I was reading a study on this, most people that are anorexic do not believe that they're fat. They believe this. If I just need to be a little bit thinner. Just a little bit. If I could only be a little bit thinner. And we think of this and we say, well, how does that apply? We see in our lives, we wonder, why do I have this hunger for more? It's because our priorities are out of balance. And so today I want to unpack this question. Does God want me to be rich? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17. Now, as I've said before, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what's interesting is this is a charge from Paul to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. It's a church that Paul had planted. He had used Timothy. And we read earlier in 1 Timothy 6 where Paul was writing, talking about being content. And we've unpacked that for the last few weeks. And now he comes in verse 17 and he speaks directly to Paul on this subject. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, teach those who are rich. Now, who are those who are rich? Well, according to what we said, anybody over 32,500, right? In that poll, but he's saying those who have means, those who have means to help, teach those who are rich in this world to not be proud and not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now look at verse 18. Look at this. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be what? Rich. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So we look back at the question, does God want me to be rich? Well, we see it right there in verse 18, don't we? Look at verse 18 again. In verse 18, it says, tell them to use their money. They should be rich to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always ready to share with others. Now, what's interesting about this, when we think of this passage, we often, here's what happens when you deal with talking about giving and helping others. Here's what happens. We think, well, I'm not going to give my money, but I'm going to give my time. You know, I can't give money, but I can give time, and that's good enough. We also say, you know what? I've seen the flip side of that. I don't want to give you any of my time, but I'll write you a check and help you. Okay? There's two different paradox going on here. There's two different views of this. So when you see that, the reality is in verse 18, we see what he's saying, doesn't he? He says, be rich and give what? Generous in your works and helping those in need. So really, he's not asking us to give what? Generously just as far as money. He wants us to give time. And this goes back, if you're wondering, this goes back to several weeks we've been talking about. Why? Because there's nothing that will compete more in your relationship with Christ than your pursuit and management of wealth. Nothing will mess with you more in your relationship with God and your trust with God than the topic of money. It's why it's talked about so much in the Bible. Not because God wants your money, but it's because God wants you to discover trusting Him. Think of it like this. It's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. And in doing that, yet he's even telling us, if you're rich, be rich and be generous in what? Giving good works and giving both time and money. Look at verse 19. What happens when you do this? You trust God. Now look what happens. Verse 19 says, by doing this, they will be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience, what does it say? True life. What is true life? When you look this up in the Greek, it's the Greek word zoe. Now, the Greek word zoe is also the same scripture in John 10:10. Let's read that. When Jesus says this, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them what? A rich and satisfying life. The Greek word zoe literally translates life how it's intended to be. Freedom. That's how it translates. Life how it's intended to be. So Jesus is saying in John 10:10, the devil wants to destroy them. He wants to ruin their life. I've come that they can have what? True life. A rich and satisfying life. It's the same word used here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, when you do this, if you are storing up your treasures here, it creates a good foundation for the future so that you may what? Experience life how it's intended to live. That's God's design. That's God's plan. That's what he wants for you. It's not what he wants from you, but rather it's what he wants for you. But what's interesting here is what he's giving in verse 17. Verse 18 and 19, they unpack saying, yes, God wants you to be rich. Yes, you'll have true life. Great things are going to happen for you. But in verse 17 is one of the key points to this passage. Because this is dealing with the heart of the issue with the love of money. We read about it earlier in chapter 6 as well, verses 6 through 10. We talked about the love of money is the root of all evil. So in 17, verse 17, he's unpacking once again this concept of understanding what's going on. And so he says this, he gives warning of riches. Verse 17 is literally a warning. So he's telling you in verse 18, be rich, give generously, but know this, there's a warning attached. Now, I don't know, have you ever seen those warning levels, you know, labels that are attached to things? Some of you think they're just a suggestion, right? But they actually do mean stuff. I remember when Eli was about, oh, I don't know, 4 years old or so, we had just got a new grill. And that grill was, I mean, it was piping hot. It was hot. And I explained to him, you know, he was a curious little boy. I said, listen, buddy. I said, do not touch this grill. I said, this will burn you, whatever you do. Do not touch the grill. Well, you know, telling a little boy that is like saying, I dare you to touch it, right? And so I told him, I said, don't touch the grill, don't touch the grill. I went over it. And sure enough, you know, and he went out and we were playing and stuff. And I was going in and out, you know, we're cooking. And the next thing I know, I see him sitting in the kitchen. He's just sitting there quiet. You know, he's just, tears are welling up in his eyes. And he's just sitting like this. And I looked at him, I said, buddy, did you touch that grill? Yes, you know, and waterworks came. He's like, my hand hurts. And I was like, buddy, that's why I told you, don't touch the grill. You know, that temptation to do that, a temptation to try. And, you know, in our lives, it's very similar. Money has a temptation. It has an allure, the love of money. And what it can do is it can pull you away, if you're not careful, pull you away from where your trust is intended to be. So here's some of the warnings we see. Look in verse 17. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it, you know, when we look at it in this context. Yeah, don't be proud, don't be unreliable, but let's just be real today. You know what? When you have a little bit more money, it can make life a little bit easier, right? I mean, let's just be plain. You can live without, but, you know, it's easier to live with sometimes. And so when you see this, he's saying, teach them not to be proud and not rely on their money, which is one of the warnings we see. One of the first warnings, riches can cause escalating arrogance. It can cause escalating arrogance, the pride. Now, you may or may not have experienced this in your life. If you've ever put on a set of glasses and looked in the mirror and said, man, I look smarter. I'm smarter today. Escalating arrogance. If you ever dressed up for a wedding or something, you look and you're like, dadgum, I look good. Escalating arrogance. You see this playing? You know, it's when you think you have something that made you, that because you have something, it makes you better. And he's telling him, this is a warning sign of riches. You got to be careful of it. Now, growing up, I didn't have a whole lot of riches. My parents, you know, they were hardworking. They loved us. They took care of us. They were great parents. But money was not something we had. As a matter of fact, we did a lot without. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, it was a life-changing moment. We were at my aunt's house, and my aunt had cooked spaghetti. And I told Mom and Dad, I said, guys, this is phenomenal. She's like a genius. There's meat in this spaghetti. You know, I had no idea spaghetti had meat. I was used to just meat and a little tomato sauce. I was like, this is awesome, which they chuckled and laughed, you know. Because we didn't have a lot. And I didn't grow up having the shoes. I always got the winner's choice. You know, that was the Walmart brand that ripped up in 3 weeks. Hold up on that pic. I got the Walmart brand that, you know, that would be like 3 weeks and stuff. And I didn't have a lot. I just didn't have it. So when I was my first year band, I was there. And I was there and they talked about, if you sell this stuff, we're going to give a prize. I said, okay. You know, what prize are you going to give? Cash money, like the number one seller, cash money. Well, it was $50. Now, to me, that was like $500. I had nothing. I was like, this is good. This is real good. And so I became number one salesman. You know, I sold that junk. You know what it is. Junk, like the not so good candy. And, you know, you just give this pouty look to everybody in the neighborhood. Would you please support our band? You know, let's just be real. I was really saying, hey, will you help me get number one? I want some new shoes. And so I sold all this stuff, and I'll never forget, I won the $50 cash. And the first thing I did, I said, hey, we're going to the mall. And I bought my very first, in the sixth grade, my very first pair, you can show it now, of, I had to look all over the internet. These are Nike Force Airs. They weren't mine exactly, but this is what they were. Man, I'm telling you something. You may not believe it, but I ran faster when I put them things on. And I looked a whole lot cooler. You know, you just walk around like, yeah, like you want to race? You want to race? You know, this escalating arrogance took up. I was Superman. I had something going on because I had Nike Air. You know, at that point, you didn't even see the air, but I knew it was air because I could feel it in my shoes, right? But there was this escalating arrogance that happened inside of me. Now, that same escalating arrogance, let me just get real for a moment, is the same thing that wells up in us when people talk about money and we don't want to talk about it in the church. That's escalating arrogance. Because that says, well, I'm going to control this. I don't want to talk about that. That's not it. That's not even, I don't even want to talk about it. Why are we talking about that? Can I be transparent with you? I've been in that boat. I've been in that boat when I didn't want to talk about it too. Why? Because I was in control, I needed this, and I'm not even sure it's scripture. I don't even know. I had all these reasonings for it. You know what? God began to break that down inside of me and say, wait a second. Who do you trust? Where is your pride? Because you see, pride can destroy your life. You may not know it, but it's very clear. In Proverbs 16:18, it's one of the famous verses on pride. Look at verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. But look right here. He connects this to what? The issue of money. He says, it's better to live humbly with the poor than to share with the plunder of the proud. Isn't that interesting? The verse that we talk about pride, that people use, pride goes before fall, pride goes before fall. We use it all the time. But did you realize it's connected even to the issue of money? Why? Because almost always that escalating arrogance comes up when we're dealing with finances. Because we want to be in control. We want to be the ones that take care of our own business. God, I'm going to trust you in all areas, but this one, not so much. I got this covered. That's one of the warning signs, is escalating arrogance. A second warning sign we see in verse 17 is dislocated trust. Look what it goes on and says. It says, tell them not to be proud and trust their money, which is so unreliable. Then he says what? Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So he's telling us, look, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust that you can control everything. Trust in God. Because it's not what God wants from you. Rather, it's what God wants for you. He wants you to experience what life, true life, is intended to be when you trust Him more than you trust yourself. When you rely in Him more than you rely on yourself. When you walk humbly with Him instead of being proud of yourself and what you've done and what you've accomplished. And when you do that, you begin to experience what? True life. That's why you do it. So you can experience all what God has for you. Now, a scripture we see that's very, what's one of the top scriptures on trust? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Let's read it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." Now, listen here. Just keep on going. "Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn from evil. Then you will have healing for your body, strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth." Wait a second. Is he talking about this money thing again? Why? Because it's related to your trust, isn't it? "Honor the Lord with your wealth. Then the best part of everything, and the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain. Your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, do not reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child whom he delights." And when you look at this, you see what? He's saying his design, his desire is to give you blessings. That's what he wants for you. It's not what he wants from you. It's what he wants for you. But yet he is our father. He's our spiritual father. And just as with your children, you're not going to put them in a car as a three-year-old and say, "Show me what you got." You're hesitant to do that at 16, right? It takes time. You have to develop them. You have to build trust with them. I was talking to John, you know, Katie, she graduated yesterday, and we're excited for her, Katie Matlock, John's daughter, and I was watching them in the graduation, and I was telling them I could see this sense of pride and excitement, but this also sadness of, oh, dear God, you know, this is, my daughter's growing up. I'll never forget when we went to college, and my dad, you know, he never cried about anything. He's always calm, cool, and collective. I'll never forget it. When he came, even I was there when he dropped my sisters off. He dropped them off and was like, "You know, we love you. We're praying for you. Everything's good." And I remember when I went to college, he came, and when I was leaving, he just busted out crying. And I was like, "What do I do with this?" Like, and I started getting emotional. And I was like, "Is everything okay? What happened?" He's like, "No, it's good. It's good. It's good." And I didn't even quite get that at the age of 18. I didn't quite register what's going on. And later he told me just the emotions behind it, realizing not only his son, but his last child was leaving the house and all the emotions going on. And, you know, you think about this. You raise your children and you don't have very long. But what do you want them to walk away with? And then you're releasing them saying, "I hope they know what they're doing," right? There's a level of trust that you have to say, "I hope they know what they're doing." Just as that operates in the physical, it operates in the spiritual. God wants to develop us, grow us, wants us to sense and discover all that he has for us. He wants to prepare us for life as we go through life. But yet, there comes a point where we have to make our own choices. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, and we see when God created the world, we are created what? In his image, and we have a free will. And because we have a free will, what happens? We make our own choices. And because of that, guess what happens? We often choose to do our own things. And you know that grieves God's heart. So what does God, how does he play into this? Well, just as you as a parent don't want to give your kids something that would harm them, is the same way that God does not want money to destroy your life. Why? So the blessings of God, what? He will bless you, absolutely, when you begin to trust him instead of trusting yourself. So the warnings we see is dislocated trust. And that escalating arrogance that happens. And that's what Paul was wanting. He's literally telling Timothy, teach them this. Teach them, tell them, be rich. Be generous, give. This is good. But be careful. Because here are the traps that can destroy your life. Think of it like this. How much time did you spend last week in prayer? How much time did you spend? Just answer it to yourself. Maybe it was a good amount. Maybe last week was a rough week. It wasn't near as much as it should have been. Now let me ask you this question. How would your prayer life change if you lost everything financially today? If you had nothing, your world crashed in right now. Would it change at all? This question, as I asked myself this week in preparation, is mind-boggling. Because I think if we're all being honest and transparent, I'd venture to say every single one of you, your prayer life would change if that happened to you. Why? Because inside of all of us, if we're being truthful, there's some dislocated trust. We trust in God when we need to, when we want to, but when it's convenient, but yet when it doesn't fit our needs, we know it's okay. But isn't it funny when we go through a trial or a tribulation, all of a sudden it's like, Jesus, where are you, right? That should be a warning sign to us. Where is my trust? Where is my hope? Because the reality is, you know what? You will face hard times. Jesus said in this life, you will face hard times. But it's what we do in the midst of those hard times. Do we trust in God? Do we know that He is with us? And as we begin to trust in Him, things shift. Because now we're humble. We're acting not as if it's our money. If it's our time, we're simply managers of what God has given us. So here's what I want you to get. This is good. Does God want me to be rich? Yes! Some of you could say, thank God, right? Amen. Whew. God's design is not for you to live in poverty. His design is not for you to not have anything. He wants you to have all that you can have, but not at the cost of your soul. Not at the cost of you trusting it more than you trust Him. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to experience what? True life. But it's a choice you have to make. I want this statement, I want you to repeat this with me. I want this to kind of become a mantra in our lives. It says this: I will not put my hope in riches. Go ahead. I will not put my hope in riches, but in the one who loves me richly. Will you say it with me? Say, I will not put my hope in riches, but in the one who loves me richly. Say it one more time. I will not put my hope in riches, but in the one who loves me richly. Now, here's what I want you to do. When you came in today, you received one of these Chinese handcuffs. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world is this all about? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your two biggest fingers you can have, maybe your thumbs. I want you to stick them in all the way in as much as you can. Just stick them in. Okay? Push in. Everybody push in. All right. Now, you know how this works. Pull out. Now, hang on. Some of you he-men over there, you know, you want to show how strong you are, and I can rip this thing up. That's not what we're doing. This is the Chinese handcuff. Now, this was designed, originally this was a wire mesh, so you couldn't just rip it apart. But here's what I want you to think about today. Oftentimes, when we talk or you hear anything dealing with uncomfortable situations in our lives, particularly even money, most of us say, I don't like that. And what do? We pull. I don't want to hear about that. I don't care about that. And we pull. And what happens? We're trapped. And that's how the enemy works. He wants you to have your dislocated trust where you're trapped. He wants you to be on your own. Figure this out on your own. Don't trust in God. But I want to challenge you this week. Instead of saying, you know what? I don't want to hear that. And pulling back, I want to challenge you. Will you push in? Will you push in today and just say, Lord, what are you saying to me? I'm not going to pull back and think that I'm in control and I have all this figured out and I don't need your help. Because the reality is when you pull back and you're stuck, that's where the devil wants you to be. He wants you to be stuck. I know every time, you know, some people, hey, heard when we said we're talking about money, the first week they're like, done. I got 3 weeks off from church. Woohoo! I'm not going back, right? I don't want to hear anything about that. Why? Because we don't like it. It causes bad feelings. But maybe it's because our trust or our arrogance is overtaking it. But instead of this week saying, hey, I'm going to pull back, why don't you push in? And when you do, what happens? You find Zoe, true life. You experience freedom, true life. So I want you to take this week. Put it somewhere you can remember it. Maybe it's in your car. Maybe it's at home. Maybe you put your keys. I don't know. Just stick it somewhere this week. And look at it and think, Lord, I'm going to push in. I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to push in. I'm going to walk humbly before you. And I'm going to recognize this is not about me. This is about you. And just see what God will do. I challenge you that today. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and reflect on what God's speaking today. Maybe you're here and we've been talking. You come in and maybe it's your first time and you're like, oh man, one of those things. They're talking about money. But I want you to understand why we're talking about money. Not because it benefits us, because it's not what God wants from you, but it's what God wants for you. You see, this world tells you if you have more, you're going to be happy. But the reality is that's simply not true. Because these things are temporal. I can tell you from personal experience, there's many in this room that can tell you, I've had a lot and I've had nothing. The reality is, what you have does not change who you are with Christ. What you have, it does not change who you are. See, God wants to come in and give you peace. But what He wants is to come in and be number one in your life. And if we allow the things of this world to become more important than Him, then we miss out on all that God has for us. So I'm going to challenge you this week. Will you accept Him? Will you trust Him more than you trust yourself? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, we never close the service without giving you a chance to make Him Lord. Because it doesn't mean that you won't have problems, but it now means you'll have someone to help you through what you're facing, someone to give you strength. And maybe you've accepted Him a long time ago, but you just walked away. You don't have a relationship with Him, and you want to rededicate that relationship. Lord, I'm going to make you first in my life. Maybe you're here and you don't know Him at all. This is all new. You didn't realize there was a God in heaven who wants to bless you. There's a God in heaven who wants you to experience life. Today, as we've been talking, you're like, man, I want to know that God. If you're here today and you not know Christ as your Savior, or you want to rededicate your life to Him, I want you to make eye contact with me right now. I want to pray with you where you're sitting. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We said, if you read in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you are saved. The confession is what we'll do in just a moment. We'll lead you in a prayer. But the next part is believing. And that's saying, I'm not just going to talk about Him and say a prayer, but I'm going to actually put Him first in my life. I'm going to begin to honor Him with my time and all my trust, put it in Him. And when you do that, you're going to sense God begin to do something inside of you and realize it's not anything He wants from me, it's what He wants for me. He wants to give you true life today. And we're going to say a prayer. And as you say that prayer, just make it your own and also begin to believe and say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. Let's all say that prayer together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me, rose again for me. And now today, I make you my Savior, and I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.